I want to start this morning. We've been kind of talking about reimagining things and repicturing things. I'm going to continue on that line today because I've thrown some things out there, just left some cliffhangers along the way. And what I'm going to do today is dangerous, actually. I understand what I'm about ready to do is dangerous. It can hurt many a pastor. But I'm going to do it anyways. And hopefully we're doing this slow enough and at a pace that we can all respect the pool, right? See, you got to respect the pool. A pool of water, right? You got to respect it over the summer. You see, there's the shallow end. Why are you guys laughing? And then there's the deep end. And there's this transition in between. The transition is a slope. See, in the shallow end, there's all kinds of fun things you can do. You don't even need to have to swim to be down there. Just jump in. As long as you can stand up, you're fine. Splash some water, throw some footballs, dunk a basketball near the side of the rim. If you're a little brave kid who can't swim, you start getting on your tiptoes. You're bouncing as the water's at your nose, you know, and, you know, go down the slide and kind of doggy paddle back to the side because it's a little over your head. But, you know, the shallow end, it's you can do certain things at the shallow end. But you have to respect the shallow end because you can't just dive in head first. In the shallow end, you shouldn't do this. This could be dangerous. There's no diving, no diving. Don't do that. Now, on the deep end, there's a whole lot of things you can do in the deep end that you can't do at the shallow end. At the deep end, I mean, you go off a diving board and do 1.5 with a half twist, right? And hit the water, and you can do backflips and inward dives and gainers and all kinds of fun things, the flying peanut and all kinds of wonderful dives. They're just so much fun to do, right? And so a lot of things you can do in the deep end, but you have to respect the deep end in a different way, right? Because if you don't swim very well, the deep end is super dangerous, right? Because you can drown. And then you have this, like I said, this thing in the middle, that's this transition thing. And this is really dear to my heart this week because if you hadn't heard yet, last Sunday after church, you know, some of the families of the church, we went to the Riverdale pool and we were all swimming and I went over to the diving board. And I like to dive. I've always enjoyed doing it. And some people call me a show-off, but I'm bored if I'm not doing those things. So I'm doing them because I enjoy it. And if they think I'm showing off, oh, whatever. They can get over themselves. But I just have a blast doing it. I love the challenge. I love doing the dives and that kind of stuff. And it was my first day on the diving board for this summer. And so you kind of warm into it because you're not rotating on your flips as fast as you normally do. You know, your twists are a little bit slower. Your timing's a little off. I'm also 42 now and not 22. So, you know, I'm doing some dives, you know, and, you know, having some fun. And then I won't blame Alex Fowler. But Alex Fowler did say, Steve, do your 1.5 with a half twist now. You know, and I'm like, I don't know, man. I don't know if I'm not rotating fast enough. I'm like, oh, Steve, you got it. Come on. So in order to get enough energy, I reared back. I put my hands on the rails to push myself, to give myself enough energy so when I throw my head, I can get the rotations right and then I can throw my shoulders and then get the twist right. So, I just do it with all the might that I have. And I overshot the deep end. Yeah, exactly. I hope you feel my pain. So I do the 1.5, I get the half twist, and I hit the water, I go in the water. I've dove in this pool for years, I know it. I'm in no panic mode, I'm totally fine. And then all of a sudden, I just hit bottom. I hit that slanted part. Now remember, I'm diving where it's supposed to be 10 feet, but I'm landing, you know, somewhere where it's like maybe 7. So I'm hitting, I mean, really hard. Every night since last Sunday, I've dreamed about this impact. It's so affected my psyche. I might need counseling. I mean, I still feel it because I was bewildered because that's not supposed to be there. I'm just supposed to flow through the water. I'm not supposed to feel crack. Now I honestly don't remember getting to the side. I came up and I got over to the side. I just remember Alex Fowler going, ooh, you got your nose. But no panic at all. Just, oh, you got your nose. I'm like, I got my nose. But I got over to the side and I realized, like, I just don't feel good. And normally I just pop right out of the water and sort of thing. But I just put my elbows on the side and I was like, and the guys are, come on, get out of the pool, get out of the pool. And I was like, I don't feel good. I don't feel right. I'm just going to say, I'm not in any pain really because I'm too much shock at this point. Just kind of laying there, you know, or hanging on there. And then my little girl, you know, wherever she is, she's in K4C now, comes over. She starts panicking. I'm like, okay, there must be blood. You know, so I split open my forehead. I had to get 4 stitches and crack my nose and that sort of thing. So a patient first called me. By the way, Emily Dudley, are you here? Are you here in the room by chance? Okay, so I eventually get up out of the pool. Some guys start to walk me over because my balance isn't quite right. I may really knock myself silly. And like, well, where do you want to go? You want to go to emergency room? You want to go to ambulance? I'm like, I am not going to ambulance. Just take me to first impressions. Oh, my gosh. Just take me to first impressions. Oh, church, you're doing beautiful. I was trying to say, take me to patient first. And they called last night, and they rechecked my x-rays. They actually think I did break my nose, even they told me originally that I hadn't. So I have to go back and see how my face is doing. But I've had a headache all week, you know. Been a little dizzy at different times. Words have been hard to come to. Hopefully I'll have all my words for this sermon. But several times, like, I know the word, but I just can't say it kind of feeling. And it's been a fun week. So today, I say all that to tell you because this is dangerous what I'm about ready to do. I want to begin us to walk from the shallow end of the pool to a deeper end of the pool, right? In a particular area of the way that we envision and interpret certain passages of Scripture. And it's very possible you'll be left with a lot more questions this morning than answers. And I'm okay with that. That's the dangerous part. I want you to know there's a lot of lifeguards at the pool. Don't give up on your faith. You've got questions that you can't answer. That's a great time to get on your knees and go, God, how could this be? Not in a doubtful way, but God, teach me, show me, let me grow in this. And my goal in doing these things is, again, to release our imaginations, because I think sometimes, not for everybody, but for many people in Western Christianity, especially within the Bible Belt, we can be frozen in fear about certain things that we expect to happen. And so, and a lot of times getting set free from that fear is just really overcoming simplicity. See, the simple things in life, sometimes if it's simple, it's got to be true. Just keep it simple, Steve. I hear that many times. But remember, simpleness can be a very difficult problem too, right? A child is very simple, and sometimes their praise is perfect. Their praise, the praise of babes has been perfected. Because they're just so innocent in telling you you're awesome, you're wonderful, I love you, or whatever it is. You feel that sweetness. But isn't it also that same child whose praise is perfected in his mouth can be terrified at night because he knows there's a monster under his bed? Right? And his simpleness at that point is not something that is bringing clarity, but it's actually bringing confusion. It's actually a problem. And that simplicity, he has to mature and grow up out of that. So, sometimes simpleness can be cute. This week, my little 4-year-old Lucas, you know, he's had this like nasal stuff going on. And so Kim, being a good mom, is taking care of him, trying to get him to take medicine. He wouldn't take medicine. And she goes, just take this medicine. It'll help get your frog out of your throat. You already know it, don't you? Simplicity, it's cute, right? Simplicity can be cute. But could you imagine if he really thought he had a frog in his throat? Which he did think. What kind of bewilderment must be going on in his mind? How did it get there? And he just accepted it. He never questioned it. He just accepted it. The only question he had was, how does the medicine get the frog out of my throat? And it's simple, right? But could you imagine if he was 35 and he still believed that? And so what I want us to do, begin to walk from the deep end down this transition. I'm going to try to go really slow, so we might even be done pretty quick this morning because I'm not going to give much material. And I hope that you'll go and look and see if these things are true. For some of you, this is old hat, and you're just like, oh, Steve, we already know that. Wonderful. For the rest of us, you know, go check and see if the things that I'm saying to you are true. Go look it up. Go check it out. Because I think if we can get our imaginations right about some of these things, some of us in this room are going to get it unlocked to dream new dreams to accomplish things for God. And I think as you begin to hear this, you'll begin to understand some of my thinking as to why some of the ministry decisions I'm making about the church and some of our partnerships that we are creating, why we're doing it the way we're doing it. Because these are things that I believe, right? And I believe these things are true. Let me tell you how I got to it, first off. the transition from the deep end to the shallow end to the deep end can be a very unsettling thing, because when you start getting on that slope, you can slip and your head can go under the water and you can get nervous. And you begin to start researching and studying and studying and studying and chasing all these little rabbits and trying to understand this sort of thing. And there's a reason why a lot of people say that going to seminary is going to cemetery. Because when you start going into the deep end, right? Imagine the ocean now, not a pool, where there's not a lifeguard. You can go out past that continental shelf and you can start diving and it'll get cold, dark, and deep real quick. And you don't belong there. And we don't belong there. You can go and explore there for a little bit and come back. And I believe that's why God creates teachers. Teachers, God will send them there and then bring them back so that everybody else doesn't have to, right? And so in this, there's all kinds of places that you can go and that sort of stuff. Please recognize we're in the pool, not the ocean. And you've got plenty of lifeguards around. If you end up having some questions and some discussions, I think that's fantastic. That's wonderful. Maybe at the Belong Lunch, come sit down with me or another and we'll talk about some of these things. But in my journey, it all started with not trying to figure out a bunch of things. It was just, I had simple questions I couldn't answer. But I was put into a position where young people were coming asking those questions and wanted answers. Here's a simple one. Jesus is going to come back for a pure and spotless bride, correct? What pure and spotless means she fulfilled her purposes in the earth. You couldn't fail your purposes and still be pure and spotless. I mean, you've got to do what you were called to do, right? To be included in that pure and spotless thing. So when Jesus returned, if the entire world is worshiping the Antichrist, how was the church successful? In my mind, that was a dilemma. That may not be a dilemma for you, but it was for me. And I was like, how could she fulfill her mandate to go and disciple the nations? How can the church go and bring the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of earth and do all that? And yet, everybody's not listening or following. I can't hold both of these things to be true simultaneously. Something's got to give. And I had to go and go on a quest. And I went on a quest. And I got in some really cold, deep, and dark waters, let me tell you. It is no fun to be there. I'm glad the Lord brought me back out of it, and we're back at the seashore. A lot more fun. The depths belong to him. And so this morning, I want to talk about this imagination about how things are going to happen and things are going to become. And I want to take a Bible verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 10 through 12. If you just go ahead and put that on the screen. You can go ahead and put it. I'm calling this, It's Elementary, is the title. Do we already put the title slide up? There you go. I worked so hard on that. I want you to see it. That's all. Chanel Holloman could have done that in like 3 minutes. That took me like 3 hours. I'm just basking in it for a minute. It is good. All right. Had my little Sabbath rest there. Okay, let's go on. This is what it says in 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. What did you just see in your imagination? A fireball, right? Let's keep reading. Here we go. But the day of the Lord will... Yep. Since these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? How can you hasten it, by the way? Great question. Because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. What do you see? What's in your imagination? What's going to happen here? What's the future? Is this the future? Because if this is our future and this is what we imagine, right, wouldn't it be easy to be in a defensive posture? Wouldn't it be easy to interpret the 24-hour news cycle as how we're getting closer to this? And now all of a sudden we're talking about the darkness that's in the world while you're the light? Isn't it easy to slowly begin to look at the world and go, well, if they just knew Jesus, it wouldn't be happening, but they don't. And not that we intend to be that way, but these little attitudes can creep in our minds. Because our imagination here is we're seeing the heavens being destroyed with burning. How are the heavens being destroyed with burning? What do you see? It is this time of year, almost every year, you're going to see some apocalyptic movie come out. Independence Day, So like, how many times are we going to watch a movie where the entire planet is being destroyed and burned like fire? Where do these imaginations come from? Hollywood's just making movies that we go to, the Christians are going to them, and we kind of go, yeah, that it could happen. Not that way, but the heavens will be destroyed with burning, and the elements will melt with intensity. What are the elements? What do you see? What are the elements? What do you see burning? What do you see melting away? What is that? What is that? Everything. Because we all know that everything is made out of the elements. A lot of carbon is used to make everything, right? Well, go to the next slide for me. In the 1600s, we'll do it this way first. The periodic table was not published until 1869, 4 years after the Civil War ended. That's relatively a new thing. This passage was written before 100 AD. The periodic table didn't even show up for 1,789 years later. Do you really think that Peter was writing about the periodic table? When he used the word elements, is that what he was thinking? That's what we think because our imaginations are modern. We have modern information, and we take that modern information, we attach it to an ancient scripture, we create an imagination that we think is true, we think is biblical, and then we make decisions based off of that imagery in our mind, and we actually create the world that we imagined. And thus we have movies of the whole world being destroyed all the time. Look at this. This is a problem. If you go back, if you like to read theology and interpreters, stuff like that, and I tend to enjoy reading that. They had a real problem with this passage in the 1600s. It was a huge debate. Because in the 1600s, there were only four known elements. Earth, wind, water, and fire. And three of them don't burn. And they struggled with how to interpret. The elements are going to burn with intense heat. They're going, how's the wind going to burn? How is water going to burn? See, how's fire burn? Fire burns fire? And they struggled because, again, their imagination's trying to interpret Peter. See, this morning we're going to kind of move away from just the simple reading of the verse. Because a simple reading of the verse brings the complications of our modern understanding to an ancient text. And as a result of that, our imaginations are affected. And so many Christians today live their life in a defensive posture, protecting the church, just trying to remain holy, trying to make sure no worldliness comes in. And they define worldliness by all kinds of different pictures and all that kind of stuff. Because they're waiting for Jesus to come, this whole thing's going to be obliterated. It's all going to burn anyways. And if you notice Christianity lately, what do we build our buildings with? When was the last time you really saw a stone building? We build with temporary things that are all meant to burn. After all, it's all going to burn anyways. It's just a sheep shed. It doesn't matter. Because we have this imagery that this whole planet and this whole universe, this whole creation is all going to be destroyed anyways, and God's going to make a new one. So why spend time on this? Why put effort into it? Well, I'm very thankful that they built all those stone cathedrals in Europe, because if it weren't those stone cathedrals still there, we might have known that Europe ever was Christian. Maybe our buildings do become monuments to say Christ and his people were here. Maybe it does matter with what we build and how we build. And so in this thing with elementary, let's go back and look at maybe what the Bible means by that and not what our modern minds do. And again, I'm not interested in talking about end times. I'm really not in any way. I want to talk about now. But I do have to admit that what we think about what's going to happen in the future affects our now. And so I want to begin to set us free from some of the fears of all the destruction that we think lies ahead, that maybe we've missed it. As we move from the simple reading of, the earth's going to burn, to start sliding a little bit down to the deeper end to realize what Peter's really talking about. So the word elementary is actually the Greek word stoichin, if I'm pronouncing that right. You Greek people can make fun of me. What it means is one of a row, hence a letter of the alphabet. the extension of the elements of knowledge. It's the ABCs. It's basic. The elements, the basics are going to burn up with intense heat. Just the basic information. The basic understandings are going to burn up with intense heat. That's what elements means. Has nothing to do with carbon or cesium or helium or hydrogen. Has nothing to do with anything material. It's not material at all. It's actually ideas and thoughts. Let me show it to you in a few scriptures. In Galatians, Paul uses it. Scriptures used seven times in the New Testament. Only seven times. Two times in Galatians, two times in Colossians. If you want to write those down, you can if you want to look them up later on. Two times in 2 Peter, and one time in Hebrews. And so we're going to look at one of them in Galatians, we're going to look at one of them in Colossians. But if you notice that the ones in Galatians are in the same chapter, and the one in Colossians are in the same chapter, so there's a big context to it. Go home and read it. Look at the whole context and see if what I'm telling you is true. And you'll see that what I'm telling you is true. That in this idea of all the elements burning with intense heat is not the idea of the material world at all. And so let's go to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 9 to 10. He's writing to the Galatians who want to leave Christ and go back into Judaism. They want to go back into legalism. They want to go back into following Jewish law. And look what he writes to them. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Just like a child enslaved to the monster under the bed, right? People were enslaved to go back to this idea of legalism. If you do it right and you do it in the right order, with the right orthodox, God will approve you and you will be saved. We all want to go back to that because we feel safe there with that fear, which really sounds strange, but that's what we do. And look at the last line is what gives it all away. You observe days and months and seasons and years. He's talking about religious days, religious months, religious seasons, and religious years. You want to go back and you think you got to worship on the right day, with the right way, with the right words. You want to go back to the elemental basics that will enslave you. Those are elementary. We're beyond that now in Christ. Leave those things behind. You want to argue over different holidays and how they're supposed to be honored and celebrated. You know the church is still split over what day is Easter? I'm not kidding. It's still split. There are so many things we split on as you begin to read church history because we want to make sure we do it right, because if we don't do it right, then somehow God's going to be upset with us. And yet, we talk about a God who loves us, who sent Christ to die for us. But somehow, now that we believe in Christ, we just don't do it right, now he'll get us bad. He's like, why would you go back to the elemental things? Don't go back there. That's just Galatians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. This is verse 20 and 21. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Again, all the religious rules. You can't touch pork. Don't eat pork. If you eat some bacon, God is going to be aching. And if God is aching, then your life isn't worth making. Right? Because what do you know the future is going to be? Oh, I've not followed God. And so as I haven't followed God, a curse is going to be in my future. God's going to get me. And he's going like, look, if you died with Christ, the elementary principles, then why are you following those elementary principles? Peter is saying the elements are going to burn with intense heat. This is the only examples that we have in the Bible of what this word means and how it's used by the apostles themselves. So while you envision a big fireball, maybe the apostles who were anointed by the Holy Spirit to write the scriptures are not imagining that themselves. Maybe they're imagining all the vain traditions and religious ideologies and enslaving legalisms being burned off of the face of the earth. Can you go to the next slide for me? Which is, I think, is what I just said. It's elementary religious principles. It's elementary traditions of men. It's elementary enslaving legalisms that are going to be burned off the face of the earth by the fire of the Holy Spirit, teaching Christ and God's love and how he rose from the dead. The earth is already a burning, baby. The earth has already been set on fire, and it is burning. Haven't you had some legalisms burned off of you? We just talked about happy juice in church. Some of you just don't even know if you're allowed to laugh at that yet. You want to, but you're not sure if you can. The fire's already been set. The elemental principles and traditions, the vain philosophies and teachings of men are slowly and surely being burned off of the face of the earth because the Holy Spirit was poured out into the church with tongues of fire as we continue to preach, our Christ is risen, our Christ is alive, our God loves us, and we know this in our Christ. Regardless of where I've been or what I've done, I have been forgiven. And now, because of this forgiveness coming into my soul, I want to live a life of worthiness and of honor unto God. So now it doesn't matter what day of the week I worship on, I want worship in my heart 24/7. When I'm struck on the cheek, I want to turn the other cheek. I grieve when I don't do it, and I long for the purifying fire of God to continue to burn those things out of me. The elementary principles of retaliation. Don't you want that burned out of your children? Wouldn't your house have a whole lot more peace in it if your kids just didn't retaliate? Oh my gosh, sometimes I expect my children to be more Christ-like than I am. It'd be real frustrating for them, I'm sure. You see, Jesus died to forgive your sins, and he died to forgive my sins, and he died to forgive the sins of the whole world. Christ died to save all of creation, not destroy it. Christ died that the whole creation might be healed, that all the effects of sin might be burned and removed from it. God has no desire to give the enemy any shred of victory of destroying his beautiful creation. In fact, he's going to redeem it in spite of the enemy while the enemy watches him do it through weak people called the church. We need to erase from our imagination the destruction of the entire planet and God starting all over again. That's not who he is. That's not where it's going. That's not what's happening. In all of our examples that we have of this word being used in the New Testament, every single time it refers to going back to some form of legalism. Every single time. And God is going to burn that off the face of the earth. The elements are going to burn with intense heat. Now, in the Jewish culture, a legalistic teaching was always attached to an object. They were great object lesson people, better than I am. So when you looked at the temple with all the different furniture that was in it, the candelabra, the Ark of the Covenant, the bronze ladder. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. There was a huge temple, had all kinds of furniture in it. Each piece of furniture actually represented a teaching, an elementary teaching. When you take communion, what do we call the cracker and the juice? Is it possible that Peter's just saying, not only the elementary teachings, but all their symbols are going to be burned as well? Your Ark of the Covenant, your bronze laver, all that stuff. Not one stone is going to be left on top of another, just like Jesus said. It's all going to be melted down. That would have made sense to Peter because that's what they're all waiting for. Jesus prophesied it was going to happen. He writes this book before it happened. They're all waiting for that moment for all the elements, the elementary teachings of the Jewish tradition to be destroyed by Rome, to be melted and not returned. It's elementary. You see, when we begin to understand and see this, we begin to recognize other parts of scriptures that we overlook. If you go to Psalm, I think it's Psalm 89, is that our next slide? Psalm 89, 34 through 37, look at this verse. No one ever remembers this verse when we're imagining the destruction of the planet. My covenant I will not violate. This is God speaking. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Is God going to change his mind on what he's going to say next? No, he's not changing his mind. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Is God going to lie to David? It seems pretty emphatic, doesn't it? Do you feel that the beginning of this verse is emphatic? If not, I'll do it again more with more emphasis. This is emphatic. Look what it says. His descendant shall endure forever, and his throne as the... It's the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the... And the witness in the sky is... Jesus is the descendant that's being referred to here. He will always be on the throne. He'll rule forever as long as the sun and the moon is in the sky. If you want to destroy all that, then you can take Jesus right off his throne. Go ahead. But Jesus' throne and its enduringness and its ability to sustain throughout all time is connected to the endurance of the sun and the moon in the Jewish imagination of things. So how could they possibly be believing that it's all going to be destroyed? That is not in Peter's mindset. That is not in Paul's mindset. That is not in any of the apostles' mindset. You won't find that in the New Testament with this word. And yet, when I read it to us, the simple reading playing in the shallow end is, my future is all going to burn. Hopefully, you're starting to feel this little transition. You're going, well, what am I supposed to imagine then, Steve? What does this mean? What is it we're talking about? Heaven and earth going to pass away. You should have a million questions right now, and that's fantastic. Go and study, go and read, go and pray, come to the belong lunch, sit down with some people and have some discussions, right? We're at a pool, not the ocean, right? And we'll begin to grow and move in some of these things. But where this applies to us now, for me, actually, let's go to one more. Let's go to Psalm 146, 1 through 6. There's another psalm talking about the sun, moon, stars, all this kind of stuff. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. I love that emphasis. That was fantastic. He has established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not... So either the Bible has a conflict or we're bringing a wrong imagination to an ancient text. I suggest the latter. And I believe since Christ has come to redeem the creation and the fire has already been set, it is not time that we draw back. It is time because Christ is risen, the fire has been started, and legalism is being burnt out of the earth. It is time for us to go into the earth and build. Not because it's all going to be destroyed. No, because it's going to remain. Let us go and build with things that are permanent and that lasts. Let us go and build. Let's not just try to manage and get by. Let us build things for the future because it's not all going to be destroyed. Our work does matter. What we do does matter. There is a future. There is a hope. Let us not shrink back. But since the fire is already burning and God is already producing his purposes, let us grow. Let us continue to grow. No matter what your age is today, continue to press on in knowing and understanding the mind of Christ and what he wants to do in the earth. And let the Holy Spirit give old men and old ladies dreams and visions, and then begin to speak that out into the world with all the energy you have. Don't just wait for Jesus to come. Don't just try to get by and wait for that last moment because it's coming soon. No, you're not just trying to hold on to energy. You're expending every bit of it to go and build the kingdom of God because it's going to last. Let us expand, not withdraw. It's not all going to be burned and destroyed, so let's expand. Let's take some more. Let's build some more. Extend the tent pegs. Let's go out. It is time to invest and not spend. If it's all going to burn and be destroyed, then go spend and have a good time. Live in leisure and pleasure all that you want. But if there is a future that is going to remain, is going to be here, instead of spending it, go invest it for future generations. Let us prepare a future for the generations ahead that we may never see. Because it's not going to all be destroyed. It is going to remain. Let us have an impact in bringing it to be, hastening the day of the Lord. It is a time to be open and not closed. It is a time to be on the offense and not on the defense. See, when it's all going to be burned and all that kind of stuff, it's like, oh, they're going to win, they're going to win, they're going to win. And we just kind of get defensive. Hold on. No, sir, they are not going to win. The fire of the Holy Spirit has been poured out. The conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment is happening in all the earth. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. All men are being drawn to him. They're being pressed and crushed. They have no choice because they ain't Lord. He is. As a result of that, it is time for us to be on offense and not defense. You sit down with somebody that's an unbeliever, just look for where the Lord's drawing them. Because he's already doing it. Just participate in what the Lord's already started. Don't try to create something new. Just find out, get in a relationship, get close enough to know what's going on in their life and how God's working in their life. And then from there, let the fire of the Holy Spirit spread from you to them. This is a time for permanency and not for temperance. Or being temporary. It's time to talk about and recognize the light and not the darkness. I am so tired of all the conversations about how soon he's coming back because we just see how dark and evil it's getting. And believers, we have more to say about the current darkness than we do about the victory of Christ that's triumphed for 2,000 years. Where is Zeus? Where is he? That elementary teaching was burned up in the fire. Right? Oh, so many more things are gonna get burned up in the fire. But we gotta start talking about the victory. We're the light, we gotta testify of the light, but we're testifying of the darkness because there's a 24-hour news cycle and we somehow over time get detached from the eternal promise. This morning, I'm trying to remind us of the eternal promise that Christ has come to redeem the creation, not for it to be destroyed. The things that Peter is referencing here are the elementary teachings of legalism that enslave men and women to magic and fear of God, this taboo mystery thing. They have to sacrifice stuff to please him. When he says, no, I give myself fully to you that you might know me, that you might be free and have life. See, this is a time to talk about freedom and not doomsday. See, we take the free off. We just start free doom. Doom. We stress the doom. Oh, people of God, let us be set free today from declaring doom and being so quick to let doom come from our tongues. Is it possible that we're perpetuating the lie of the enemy that allows the creation to be the way that it is? And we don't even know we're doing it because we're convinced there's a monster under the bed. And the elementary principles and teachings and philosophies of the tradition of men will always make God the monster under the bed. And those that are enslaved to that childlike mindset will always believe there's a monster under the bed. But we have been given the power to become the sons of God, the daughters of God. To grow out of immaturity and grow into maturity and see the greatness and the goodness and the vastness of God consuming and overcoming the world, dispelling the darkness, overcoming the evil one, burning up all that is false. Is it possible that the fire that's burning in the earth that Peter was talking about is the church and it's already begun? Go spread your fire. Go build. Go grow, go expand, go invest, set up future generations. It's time to be open. It's time to be on the offense. It's time to talk about things being permanent. It's time to speak about the light, and it's time to always remember the freedom. You see, it's time to hope and not despair. It is time to dream. And I don't care how old you are or where you've been or what you got or what you don't got. It is time for you to ask God to give you a dream about how this world is going to come into the kingdom. Dream about it. Let your mind be filled with it. This is why meditation, and this is why prayer, and this is why these things are so important in the Christian walk, that our minds can continually be washed with the eternal promises of God. This is why coming to church and being surrounded by people who are going to remind you of God's goodness is going to overtake you. This is why it's important to walk in fellowship with each other, because the world out there is going to tell us so many elementary things. And you're in college, and they're trying to put you back in that little table. That little table with your crayons. And they'll make you feel like you belong, and they'll make you feel like they accept you, but you're a college student coloring. Oh, wait a minute, they do that nowadays, don't they? Let's get back to our safe place. Let's get back to the elementary things. That's where we're safe. God goes, no, come out in the deep end with me. I'll be your lifeguard. And if you crack your nose in the bottom of the pool, I'll somehow get you to the side. My angels will shore you up. Now, I said this sermon wouldn't be very long, and I sure went a long time. I'd better shut up now, otherwise we'll be here all day. So go and see if those things that I say are true. Go look it up. You'll see that it is. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your amazing grace and goodness. Your imagination, your desire, your dream for this creation is like a father's dream for his child. No matter the child's ability, where they've been or what they've done, the Father always dreams for greatness and bigger and better, with encouragement and life and with joy. And so that is your heart for the whole creation. Father, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Father, I pray for every one of us in this room that the fire of the Holy Spirit would just pour out afresh on us. Lord, that we would see a future that's filled with hope, one that inspires us to build, to grow, to expand, to invest, to prepare for others for their future, to be on the offense, to be light, to be freedom, to be hope. Lord, let us not waver. Let us not shrink back. Let us not become insecure about these things. But Lord, may we expend all the energy of our life to see those things done. Lord, I pray for those right now who just don't think they can do it. A fresh wind of the Holy Spirit right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, to wash over that dark imagination that says, I can't. Wash it away, oh God. Let faith rise in our hearts today and say, yes, Lord, let it be according to your will. Lord, may we have a faith that rises up to engage this community, to engage right here in Hampton and proclaim a better hope and a better future for all who live in this city. That, Lord, that they would know that a fire burns and they could be set free from the elementary principles that enslave them. Lord, continue to burn the elementary principles out of our lives and continue to set this creation free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.